Certainly good to see everyone here. We have visitors who have come from long distances, and we're so glad that you're here with us and can worship with us this morning. What you see here is a picture of a manhole cover. I took this picture in Sterling. And there's a thing about that manhole cover. You know, if you look at manhole covers very carefully, and I'm sure many of you have, as I do, studying manhole covers. But a manhole cover, this thing has two holes in it. They stick a rod down in there to pick it up so they can get down in the manhole cover. But this manhole cover has a little green, you saw that little green thing? It's a tree sticking out of it. This manhole cover was probably 4 or 5 feet above the ground, above where there's any, where a seed could get purchased and grow some roots and take root and grow into a tree. So just think about it. Here's a manhole cover, and as would happen, a seed of a tree washed through there, got caught up in a little piece of dirt somewhere down in under this manhole cover, or fell through that hole and landed down there and took root. And then this little tree grew, this little sprout grew not an inch, not 4 inches, but probably about 4 feet to stick up out of that manhole cover hole. I don't know what happened to that poor tree since then, but it is an example of nature's ability to really do something amazing like that, that we would find almost unbelievable, that out of this hole in the ground, manhole cover, this thing is growing up out of there, reaching towards the sun. In a way, that plant is about what our lesson's about this morning, kind of a little can-do attitude. I can do. I can. And we want to talk this morning about that attitude of I can. In the Lord's Supper, Mark made mention that we live our lives in a way that we will be able to spend eternity in God's presence. And that's really what we're all about and what we're trying to do and want to do that. But many things can get in the way of us actually achieving that, and our attitude towards achieving that is critical. Before we talk about I can, we need to talk about what Satan and generally life itself maybe, or maybe even our own thinking, put in the way of I can. And that is, if you got ready to do something, and I think of elite athletes that shoot free throws, you've probably seen some of that lately, or three-pointers, or maybe a baseball, and they hit a home run. The elite athlete believes they can do the thing they set out to do. And if I was shooting free throws, I would say it's never going to go in. And good chance that it would never go in. But people that shoot free throws and shoot three-pointers and hit a ball a long distance, they believe that they can do that. And that may, some ways, that separates the elite athlete from the rest of us, because they have this belief that they can do those things. And just think about the kinds of things that may come into your mind when you're thinking, and we're going to talk about spiritual matters, but we'll get an idea about this, and just about anything that we attempt to do, it'll be, you can't do that, that's impossible, someone like you can't do that. Those are the kinds of things, just give up, it didn't work the first time, just give up, you can't do that. Those kinds of thoughts will come into our mind. Actually, sometimes other people say them to us, and we let that get in the way. I would tell you that Satan puts those kinds of things, that kind of thinking in your mind and my mind when we deal with living the Christian life. I think about this idea of I can, and one of the things that comes to my mind is if you've had kids or you know about first and second graders, they're about that age, and maybe you have a son or had a son that, and a lot of times I hear that it's harder for boys to learn to read than girls, but maybe it was a little dyslexia, a little left-handedness, a little ADD, and this boy comes up and says, I can't read. Everybody else is reading, but I can't do it. And I saw a strategy that was used by teachers to help kids that are convinced they can't read. In fact, I knew one little rascal, he told me that he just held his book up and acted like he was reading. You know, he couldn't really read, but when everybody else was reading, it was time to read. He got his book out, and he told me, he said, I just act like I'm reading. And that's, you know, our heart goes out when somebody is trying to do something, and they're kind of convinced they can't. But what the teachers do is they tell the kid what he can do. See, I can't, and we think about like something big like going to heaven. I can't make it or what, we'll talk about that more spiritually. But he's trying to read. And they tell him, they say, well, you can point out words. So they say there are things you can do. You can highlight some key words. You see these words. You can match words. You can draw a picture about the story you're reading. So the teachers that work with a child that says, I can't read, help them to see that by doing some parts and little pieces that they will actually achieve what they would think is impossible to do. And as Christians, we need to adopt that I can attitude and fight the I can't attitude. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Our core passage that we will start with today is Philippians 4 and 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this morning, I want to look at seven things that we can't do. Seven things that we can do. And that'll be our lesson this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning is I can overcome temptation. Temptation is common to all of us and to all men and through all time. 1 John 2:16 says that for all that's in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but it's from the world, from Satan himself. All the temptations that we face in this world will be in those categories from the time of Adam and Eve and until now. The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life. And some folks would say, I can't overcome temptation. In fact, some religions specialize in helping people accept the fact that they're going to be tempted and they're going to sin, and they make a way for you to make up for the fact that you're going to do that. They just accept that you're going to sin. And there's so many things wrong with our society today when we think young people are just going to do that, and so we need to help them with this vaccine and that vaccine and this sort of thing and that sort of thing because they're going to do it. That's the kind of thinking that the world has, and some folks would say that we just can't overcome that. But we know from reading passages, turn to James chapter 1. We know from reading passages like you see in James chapter 1 that, in fact, overcoming temptation is possible and it's an expectation that we can do that. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man that remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive a crown of life which God promised to those who love him. Let no man say, when I'm tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when they're drawn away, they're lured and enticed by his own desire. And when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, fully grown, it brings forth death. So we can see from this passage, we understand the life cycle of sin and temptation, but it starts off by saying that you can remain steadfast and we can overcome temptation. The passage we have on the board right now is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and we read, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will always provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And I would say to you that a lot of times our challenge when we're tempted is we're not looking for the way of escape. We're not looking for that door. We're looking at the enticement that comes to us from the sin and maybe convinced ourselves, well, you know, I'm just human. So that's our first one, that we can overcome temptation. There's seven of these today, and we're just going to look at each one of them quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. The second I can is I can change. We heard from this passage, actually, in our worship service this morning, Romans 1:16. Some think they're too old and set in their ways to change. And I realize how hard that is for us to change. You know, you understand about learning languages? When you're 2 and 3 and 4 years old, you can learn another language just like that. But when you get to be my age, it might be impossible almost to teach this old dog new tricks and something like a new language. But we can change, and we can always learn something. No matter how old we are, we can always learn something. And those of you that have a smartphone and you're my age, you will say and you will admit to me that you can learn to use those things. We may not be as savvy as some of the young kids are. We can learn to make a call and even send a text if need be. We can learn new technologies, and we can learn, and we're never too old, and we're never too set in our ways to change. And there's examples throughout scriptures, and I'll just give you the passages. We won't read them all, but I'll give you the passages of people that were changed by the gospel, and what were they before they were changed? Acts 2:36 and 38, murderers. They're people that crucified the Christ, that on that day when they heard the gospel, they were changed and were willing to change that day. And Peter in his sermon said that this, let all the house of Israel know that for certain God has made him, Christ, both Lord and King, whom you crucified. Those people were guilty of saying, crucify him, crucify him. And in Acts 2 and 37, and when they all heard this, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized. There's blasphemers that were changed. People that blasphemed God himself. 1 Timothy 1:12-15. Paul says, I thank him who's given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And Paul says, though I formerly was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace, he says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that's in Jesus Christ. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of who I, Paul said, am the chiefest in some translation, or the foremost. So Paul's given his testimony that God was able, and he was able to change, even though he was a blasphemer. And how about the grossly immoral? And you might think, we live around grossly immoral people that do all sorts of things that are wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, we read, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, or men that practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkenness, or revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. He says, you were those, that list, homosexuals, greedy, drunkards, partiers, swindlers, thieves, adulterers, idolaters. You were some of those. And those people changed. There's nothing, no matter what situation you find yourself in today, no matter where you are or what you're doing, you can change. Now, Satan, you remember how the I can't, and that Satan would have us think that there's no salvation for me. There's no need in me trying to change because I'm such a bad sinner, I'm this or that. But we read earlier in our worship service, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those are the first two. The third one is I can teach others. Some people think they don't know enough to teach anyone anything about the gospel. And we'll never be at the place where we know it all. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that if I just knew something more, then I could talk to my neighbor or I could talk to this person or that person about Christ. And think about how in the first century, all the preachers and all the teachers were converted, and then many of them immediately started teaching others. Acts 9 and 20, we're talking about Paul's conversion, Saul of Tarsus, and at the end it says, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he's the Son of God. So this guy that was persecuting and killing and so on, and the people had a hard time grabbing to the fact that Paul was actually honestly a Christian and teaching the gospel and the truth. But and the, all that heard him in verse 9 and Acts 9:21, all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not the same man that made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? They were worried that that was just a sham that he was putting forth. But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews that lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So here you have somebody that could really say, I don't know much about Christianity at all, other than I opposed it. And he became a very, very influential gospel preacher an inspired writer of many books in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2 and 12, we're told to teach. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, I should say, he said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Jesus Christ, and you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will teach others. And the model goes like this. You learn about Christ, and you teach others, so that they can teach others. That's the model that we follow. And that's how we do this teaching. And everyone can teach someone something. And if you by chance are convinced that there's no way you're really ready to teach, then do like Andrew did. Andrew's an example for us. Don't think that, now I've got to go, and I got to go to set at McDonald's and meet everybody that comes in there and try to teach them the gospel. If you're not ready to do something like talk to others about Christ in a cold call kind of way, you can do this with your friends, relatives, neighbors, family members. Do like Andrew did. In John 1, starting in verse 40, when Jesus was first beginning his ministry and gathering his disciples, one of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus. Was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. In verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, and so on. So what Andrew did is Andrew knew that Christ, he knew they could be in the presence of Christ, so he went to his brother and said, we found the Messiah. So if you can, and we got some little cards printed up, little cards like little business cards. All you have to do is hand that to your business acquaintance, your friend, somebody that has mentioned something about the church, mentioned something about Christ. You hand that to them and say, come and worship with us. You can make a connection between them and one of the other men here, the congregation, are able and willing to teach. So don't feel like you have to do it all. You can just make that connection with someone, and the gospel will be spread that way. And then our another plug for our upcoming gospel meeting in May, about a month from now, we're going to be talking about 21st, this century that we're in, it's the 21st century evangelism. Not first century evangelism, but the 21st century evangelism, the things that are like evangelizing the world today as it was in the first century, and all that sort of thing. It's going to be very good for us. The fourth thing is that I can make a difference. Some folks feel like they're alone, they're small, they're of no standing. We read a bit about some of these kinds of things in the church today in our Bible class. I don't have any special thus and so. They didn't have gifts, some kind of miraculous gifts. And maybe their people felt like they were nothing because they didn't. And maybe we feel some of that today. I don't do this. You know, you can make a list of the things you don't do. I don't. And Satan would have you convinced that you're therefore of no standing. Not true. The Bible teaches that we all can be influential to others. In Matthew 5:13 through 16, we read about the salt of the earth. Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, how shall it be salted? How its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand that it must give light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Let your light shine so that people will see your good works and give glory to God. You may not convert everybody you meet. You probably won't. You may not get everybody you ask to come and worship with you. But what we can do is let our light shine. And in letting our light shine, and that's done through many different things about our lives, let your light shine and others will give glory to God. And some of those will be led. It's just like the sower sowing the seed. Some of those will come to Christ and we'll be an influence on them. You can make a difference at school, at work, and even in the church. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. The passage we have here to write down is, "Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump?" This was presented in a negative way that says, if there's sin in the midst, it will influence us all. But the idea of influence works both ways. If we're an influence for good, it will make a difference in this whole community, in our whole congregation. So when you have a smile on your face, when you have an encouraging word for other people, when you look out, folks, and check on people that were missing, and check on folks that have trouble, you make that phone call to them, you reach out to them, and you'll be a little piece of leaven, you'll be a little piece of yeast, that influence and goodness will spread throughout. The fifth I can is I can understand the Bible. Some have made a folk to believe that they just can't understand the Bible. And they point to what they would say are differences or hard passages, whatever they say, and nobody can understand the Bible. And even sometimes some make the argument that because we have many different beliefs about the Bible, that says that it can't be understood. And so what we need to do, and they took it on themselves, we need to tell y'all what it is you need to believe about what the Bible says. So they move one step away from the Bible, the truth, and they write something that explains it all for us. That's very dangerous. We should always go back to the Bible and know that you and I can understand the Bible. Paul taught that we could read, when we read the Bible, we can understand it. That's where this Ephesians 3 and 4 come from. Let's start reading there with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me, to you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery," as I wrote in a few words, "whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so he lays it out for us that we can read and understand God's word. And it's been shown throughout history that if you pick up the New Testament and you read it, you will know what you need to do to be saved. You can read and understand. Would that mean that everything you read in the Bible you understand and it comes to you easily? No. You need to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We do have to study. But be sure and know that if through study and reading, you can understand the Bible. And number six, I can become a Christian. Some people aren't Christians today because they think they can't be one. Jesus died for everyone. 1 John 2 tells us, my little children, starting in verse 1, "I'm writing these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for only ours, but for also the sins of the whole world. No one is in shape that they cannot be a Christian. No one, no matter what their beliefs are, their unbeliefs, where they find themselves, their background, what they've done in their life, no one is in a position that would not be able to become a Christian. And in fact, in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," Jesus says, "lowly in heart, and you'll find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And as we've read in Romans chapter 1 and 16 again, we know that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. If you're willing to change, and you can change, and if you're willing to obey, and you can, then you will find that you can become a Christian, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. Finally, as we started out, I can go to heaven. Some total, and they're sort of like the kid that says, "I can't read." They think about everything. They think about what's required of them. And they make a mountain out of that. And they make that mountain so high that they cannot climb it. And they convince themselves that what they do, what Satan would have us do, is that is too much. And it's because it's too hard, don't try. And what God is saying to us and what Christ is saying to us and what I'm saying to you is that we can go to heaven. Some think that God requires too much. Not so. Jesus didn't say it would be easy. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? "Enter in at the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many be there again that go thereat." And verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life eternal. There are few that find it." We're not on the path that everybody else is on. There's 40, 50 of us here this morning. There's a whole lot more people that are headed in the other direction. So it's not going to be the popular path, but it is a path that can be taken. And as Mark mentioned in our study, our thoughts on the Lord's Supper, we can look forward to going to heaven and spending eternity with God. And in order to do that, we must be faithful to death. This is in Revelations 2 and 10. He says, be faithful. He ends that verse with saying, "Be faithful to death, and I will give you a crown of life." And just like that little plant that was growing, if I think I can. And just like anybody else that accomplishes anything in life, from the simplest thing you might say, like learning to read, to some other great accomplishment, they started out by believing that they could. And if the task seemed too large, then they look at it and break it down in pieces. If it looks too much to be a Christian, it's like, this is for special people and I'm not one of them, break it down in small parts and take each day, one day at a time, and each step along the way, one step at a time, and you will, because you can. That's our lesson this morning. I can. I know I can. I know I will. I know you can. We'll all go to heaven. That's where we're headed. That's what we want to do. There may be somebody here this morning that says, "Today is the day that I want to be baptized." Like those people in Acts chapter 2. And the baptistry is ready. We're willing to do that. You may just say, "Hey, I want to study more." That's great too. We'd like to do that. You may ask for if you have anything that we can do to help you as a congregation. Come while we stand and sing.